This session today is rooted in God's presence. It's kind of like the second piece to this puzzle, and I'll explain more why we're talking about God's presence, but let's look at the verses for this weekend. This is Colossians 2, 6 through 7. These are the scripture verses that we're doing. They've been on this screen all weekend. You're going to see it later on today as well. But listen to these verses. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How do we do this? Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay? So when we say rooted, what is rooted? Think about it. What do you think of when you hear the word rooted? It means like established, right? It means like settled in. When we talk about rooted today, we're talking about being well established, arising from firmly held beliefs. Okay? So when you're rooted in something, it's not just like, well, I'm rooted. Like, you're rooted because you know what you're rooted in. Doesn't that, you understand what I'm getting at here? When you say you're building a foundation for a building, you don't just dig a hole somewhere, throw cement somewhere, and say, there's a foundation. You know why you're building there, what reason you chose that area. You know your dimensions. You've got everything laid out. You know why you've picked that spot. So when we tell you guys to be rooted in Christ, it's not just saying, I read my Bible, so that means I am rooted in Christ. No, as Mitch was telling us, being rooted in Christ comes from being rooted in the Word. What does that mean? It's easy to say these words rooted and just kind of throw them around, but he was talking about reading, studying, memorizing, and the more you do this, the more you become firm in your beliefs, right? You become sure about what you're understanding, what you're reading. You become so firm in that when someone says, I think it's okay for two people that are the same gender to get married because God wants us to love each other. So if you're rooted in the Word, you have beliefs that say, wait a second, God created us to be in relationship, right? But He also created man and woman, and you can actually answer that question because, not because you have some head on, but because you're rooted in something. You got it? You're rooted, which means you understand, you're established, all right? So, how are we rooted and built up in Christ Jesus? How do we do it? The answer, have firmly held beliefs about Jesus. Make sense? If you're going to be rooted in Christ, what does that mean? You just say, I'm rooted in Christ? No, it means I know who Christ is. I know what He's done for me. I know what His Word tells me about life and godliness. Therefore, my life is set on that course. You guys follow me so far? You all got that? You got it? You're rooted in Christ because you have beliefs about Him that are firm, that are solidified. So, as Mitch mentioned this morning, one of the most practical ways to do that is to be rooted in the Word. That is bottom line, period, end of story. That's where you begin this rooting process, this establishing process. You start in the Word. Read, study, memorize, meditate. Hear it, preached, obey it. That's why you go to church on Sundays. It's one of the reasons why. Because you're getting the Word of God preached and explained, and you're hearing that, and you're able to be in fellowship with one another and talk about it and react to it, right? As he mentioned, I love this. To live a Spirit-filled life is to live a Word-dominated life. How cool is that? It's very easy to throw... We're actually going to talk about this today. It's very easy to throw around a term... Walk in the Spirit, guys. Be filled in the Spirit. It's very easy to throw that term out and then say, wait a second. What does that mean? Honestly, what does that mean? Well, it means I listen to, well, I look. It sometimes can be really vague. Here's a very practical way to say it. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means you're dominated by the Word. The sword of the Spirit, right? The Word of God, right? That's a very practical way to be rooted in Scripture, to live a Spirit-filled life, to walk your entire life according to the Spirit, be rooted in the Word. Very, 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 very practical. God's Word has revealed everything. Understand what that word means. What does everything mean? What does everything mean? Everything! It's a special word in the Hebrew. You know what it means? Everything. Serious. God's Word has revealed everything pertaining to, meaning this is what comes with, life and godliness, period. That's it. The Bible has done that. So, you're rooted in the Word. That's what we talked about. Kind of a long intro, but there's a reason why. What happens when you start reading the Word? What is the Word of God all about? What do you guys think? What do you think? What's the Word of God all about? Anyone got a one-word answer? God! Wow! Go figure! What do you think the Word of God is all about? Very easy. God. Now, obviously, in the story of God, in what we're going to talk about today, we end up in there. And there's creation, and then there's stories, and there's history. Obviously, a lot of Christian answers, you can give a lot of good answers to a question like that. But what is the Bible ultimately all about? God Almighty. What is this universe? What is our lives? What is our relationships? My marriage to my wife, what is that all about supremely? God. Right? So what are raising children? What is your education? What is your fellowship with believers? What is godliness all about? God, right? Life and godliness. We're created for the glory of God. We live lives that reflect His glory and His beauty and His... That's what we're going to talk about today. So with all that we read about in the Word, we read that the Bible is all about God, and it doesn't take very long for us as we read through the Bible to figure out something. There's a second thing we need to be rooted in. Not just the Word, we need to be rooted in God's presence. And that's what today is all about. That's what this session is going to be all about today, is rooted in God's presence. Another way I could say the word presence, interchangeable, God's glory. Show of hands, how many of you have ever heard the words presence of God? Show of hands, you've ever heard the word the presence of God? I'm going to raise two hands because I've heard it my entire life. Okay, how many of you ever heard the glory of God? You ever heard that phrase before, the glory of God? In some churches, the glory, right? My cousin Ash was here and I had to do that for her because I love her. But you guys ever heard those terms before? I want you to do something. We got to be silent for 10 seconds. I want you all to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you a question. What is God's glory? Wait. What is God's glory? What just showed up in your head? Don't say it out loud, but think about it. What are you thinking of when I say God's presence? God's glory. Glory of God. The presence of God. Be in the presence of God. Seek the glory of God. What are you thinking about? And this is a huge question. You can open your eyes. Because my entire life, I was talking to my brother about this. Like, where do we go with these sessions? We had some ideas. What do we do? And I was like, what would I have wanted to hear when I was a high school student? What did I somehow miss? Not saying it was my teachers and my church's fault. I'm saying, what did I miss? What would I have benefited from learning? And Mitch was like, I would have liked to have known that I could have found out God's will by reading the Bible. I'm like, that's a good idea. Why don't we talk about these things? For me, one of the biggest things for me was God's glory. God's presence. How many times do we sing songs in church that talk about that? You guys think of any, you probably have some songs in your head. There's a really cool one, Show Me Your Glory. You ever heard that song? It's a Jesus culture song. There are certain songs that talk about, how about Holy Spirit? We actually sang it, I think, 2 years ago for Winterfest. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome or overwhelmed by Your presence, Lord. Okay. On and on. We're going to sing it tonight in a song our band wrote. Your glory exceeds the heavens. What? I want you to think about this. I don't mean some weird like, what does it mean? If someone was to say, write down what God's glory is, could you do it? Could you write it out? If someone says, what does it mean to be in God's presence? What would you write down? And if you're having trouble answering that and putting it into words, you're not alone. That's typically what happens. Unfortunately, in churches, we throw out so many words, and a lot of times, like justification. Well, I think it has something to do with, like, justice, because, I mean, but, like, to really say what it means, and that's what Tim was explaining. It's such a beautiful thing that we can stand before God. It's innocent, completely guilt-free. That's awesome. But to actually put that in words is, sometimes it can be a little difficult unless you look into it. That's what we're going to do today. So, what is God's glory? What is His presence? Is it a feeling? Here's a question. Honestly, think about this. Is it a feeling? Did any of you think like, well, it's that, I remember this one service when I felt like, is that what you thought? Once again, I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just asking you. I'm asking. What did you think of? Is it a feeling? Is it something that we experience in times of worship? Is that what God's glory is? How about, maybe it's some supernatural symbol and sign that we just heard, right? Is God's glory when like something crazy happens, like fire erupts out of that light, and we're like, whoa. Is that what we're talking about? Is that what you're thinking about? Or is it something like this video will show? Please watch this. Before I comment on how hilarious that is, understand, their reactions to that song, I'm not saying that's wrong. Not even going to talk about what's happening, really. That's not for today. But I want you to understand this. Isn't that funny, by the way? I think it's hilarious. That guy just dove into baptismal. Hilarious. Like, legit. He's like, whoosh. Very, very cool. But here's my point. Is what you saw, I'm not doing that to say, like, that's dumb if that happened. No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just asking you, do you think when you thought of God's glory, being in God's presence, did you think of that? Something like that? Did you think of an occasion in church one time where you just... Is that what you think about it? God's glory, what the Bible talks about from cover to cover, is that what God's glory is? We sing songs, we read books, we hear sermons, talk all about this. Do we understand what it even is? Too often, and this is why this matters, too often we sing songs in church, like the ones I just mentioned. They're not wrong at all to sing. Those are great songs, wonderful. If we don't even know what God's glory is, how can we sing an entire song that says, show me your glory? You see what I'm talking about? Like, how can we sing an entire song that says, oh Lord, I just want to be in your presence? What are you singing? Do you even know what you're singing? You get what I'm getting at here? This is important. Like, justified, it's one thing to sing, like we just sing it, by your grace, I'm justified. Awesome. It's one thing to just sing it, but do you know what you're singing about? You see how this can apply to us very, very quickly? All right? The Bible has an answer for us. Go figure. The Bible has an answer for us. Literally will answer this, that you could actually write this down with a pen. You could actually write down what is God's glory, and that wouldn't cover the whole deal, but it would do a pretty good job of covering what we want to do. And we, as believers, we can understand what that is, and we can actually enjoy God's glory and sing about it and ask for it. And to be rooted in God's glory. So how do we do that? We go to the Bible. If you have your Bibles, you got an app, you got a thing, whatever things you use, we've got Exodus 33 to look at today. So if you have whatever device or Bible you've got, we're going to go to Exodus, second book of the Bible, near the very beginning, and it's Exodus chapter 33. All right, we're going to look at two passages in Exodus 33 and 34 that are in the same story, and we're going to talk about this today. So, one of the most profound questions in all the Old Testament, requests that we get, Moses, look at verse 18. Moses says to God, please show me your glory. That's where the song came from, by the way. Show me your glory. That's where it came from. It's a request that Moses gave of the Lord. Show me your glory. So, if God's going to show him his glory, this is pretty much where we're going to see what God's glory is all about. And he said, God, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. We'll look at that in a second. But after God, this is happening after the golden calf. Y'all remember the golden calf story? They're getting the Ten Commandments up on the mountain, and then at the base of the mountain, the Israelites are saying, we need a God to serve. And they make this golden calf. And Aaron says, I just kind of threw some gold in this fire and pfft, a calf came out. Oh, I guess we got to worship that. And Moses comes down and smashes the tablets, grinds up the calf, makes people drink this water, and a bunch of people die. It's a mess. And God says, I'm still going to make this covenant with you. Talk about grace. Moses says, God, you've got to go with us. You have to go with us. Please don't leave us. And he says, show me your glory. Basically like asking God to verify, I will be with you. And God says, I will do that. I will do what you ask, okay? So he tells Moses, come up Mount Sinai. Now, chapter 34, if you guys would go there, right across the page or down a little bit, Exodus 34, we're going to start with verse 5. So Moses has gone up the mountain. Remember, what did he just ask? Show me your glory. And God said, I will let my goodness pass before you, proclaim who I am, and I'll be gracious, I'll be merciful. So, what's Moses going to get? Is he going to get some light show? Well, the mountain was covered in smoke and fire, and God was, he was there, and it was thundering, and it was very fearful. However, notice how God answers Moses' request. Look at verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And what did he do? Proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Verse 8, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and did what? Worshipped. What was Moses' request? Show me your glory. What did God do? Did God make angel feathers fall on the top of the mountain? Nope. Did God make other phenomenon happen that fell down on him? Nope. Did God just make this crazy, like, picture of things go by, like some vision, like revelation? Nope. Did God make Moses, like, fly over the earth or something? Nope. What does God do? He proclaims his name. So the question is, what is God doing here? Moses asked to see God's glory, and God, almost you could say simply, it's hard to say simply with God, but God simply proclaims, says who he is. Do you want to know a quick way to say what the glory of God is? The glory of God is his nature. That might be a little vague. Let's go a little more. The glory of God is who he is. It's a little vague, I know. Sounds a little vague. The glory of God is his character and his attributes. Might be a little vague for you. The glory of God is his worth, his honor, his greatness, his infinite majesty, his supremacy, his dignity, his importance, his reputation. Summed up, all of his perfections. What is God's glory? From this text, the Bible, that is our foundation, what does this tell us God's glory is? It is God's, John Piper says it this way, it is God's manifold perfections. It's all that there is about God that makes us stand in awe of him. It's what is attributed to God that makes us look at him and worship him. It's what makes us see a God who can create the heavens and the earth. And just by thinking about who he is, Moses falls on his face worshiping God. So I don't know what you thought of when you thought what God's glory is. Because if you notice, I didn't say anything about how those reactions or those feelings, remember I asked if you thought about feelings? I didn't say those were wrong to have. We're going to get to that in a second. I'm just letting you know the Bible gives us a picture here where Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, we'll do it. He passes before him and says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin. It's one of the clearest pictures of God's glory in the entire Bible. It's his beauty. That's a good way to say it. God's glory is his beauty. It's the beauty that comes from who he is. It's his nature. It's those things about God that make us say, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're awesome, you're magnificent. It's those qualities that make us worship him. It's those qualities that demand that we worship him. Here's an very simple example. God created this earth as a reflection of his glory and to make his glory known. You guys anyone ever been to the Grand Canyon? Ever been to the Grand Canyon? You ever seen a picture? Who's ever seen a picture of the Grand Canyon? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. How about the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon? That's right next door. Okay. I just went there for the first time like a couple months ago. There's something about the Grand Canyon. When you're there, there's something, it's so weird, coming from me. I'm not this artistic, like, nature buff guy. But I walk there, and I'm just like, it's insane. And you guys that have ever been there, have you ever felt that? Like, you see something like that, and something inside of you is just like, it's weird. I'm not going to go write a love song about it, but, like, something, it just hits you like a sledgehammer. You're like, like the pyramids, something like that. Like, it just, when you think about, you know, where they are, different natures in the world, natural wonders, you know, certain things, like, they just make us go like, wow. What makes you say wow? What gives you those feelings? Catch that? What gives you those feelings? It's the nature of what you're looking at. It's its worth, it's its beauty, it's its magnificence, it's, you guys see where I'm going with this? Literally, you know what the word means, glory? No, it does not just mean glory. Glory means, literally, heaviness. It means weight. Do you know that? The word glory means weight. Like a weight, not like weight, I'm waiting at a red light. It means like, oh, can't carry this weight, it's so heavy. You see where that comes from? God's glory are those things that are like, it's like what, when you see the Grand Canyon, it's what knocks the wind out, you're just like, wow. Or when I see my wife for the first time. Right? It's her, not just her looks, but it's everything about her. It's that, you guys get what I'm talking about? The glory of God, being in his presence, right? We'll talk about that. But the glory of God, it's the awe of who he is. Okay? Why am I spending so much time on this? Oh, why? Well, there's a couple reasons. This topic is huge. Oh my. You could write novel books, volumes on this. But God's glory is what we as believers are to be rooted in. We are to be firmly established in this. We read the Word, and the Word is all about God. It's all about his nature. It's all about who he is. So as you're reading the Word, how do you live a godly life? You become so rooted in who God is that your view of him, it shapes everything about you. We're going to look at two reasons why, and then we're going to look at where we can do this. Excuse me. The first place why we need to be rooted in God's word, being rooted in God's presence is essential for proper worship. So the first application we're going to look at, being rooted in God's presence, being rooted in his glory. Once again, what does rooted mean? Understanding, being established, believing, firm beliefs. It's what defines, you know, you. It's what you base your life upon. We are to be rooted in God's glory or God's presence because it's absolutely essential for proper worship. So when we talk a lot about being in the presence of God, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that say, I want to be in your presence, to be before God, to be in his presence. What does that mean? To seek to be in the presence of God literally means to be before his face. It means to be like in the presence of. It means, what does that mean? To be confronted with God's glory, right? So to be in the presence of God is to be aware of his glory. Do you guys see how these words are kind of like, they can be very vague. Be in the presence of God, in his glory. What are you talking about? It's very easy to be like, well, what is that? Is that just when a song sounds really good and people are raising their hands? Is that what God's glory? God's glory is an awareness of who he is. And to be in his presence, that song that says, let us become more aware of your presence, it's actually kind of cool. The answer to what that means is the next line. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. I love that they say that. The whole song gets kind of vague until you get to that last part of the bridge. I don't know if the authors of the song did that on purpose or not. I don't care. The point is, that last line is awesome. What does it mean to be more aware of his presence? It's experiencing his glory, being confronted with a God that's the creator, that's the sustainer of the universe, who organizes history, who... we could just stop it. He creates the universe. What? You see what I'm getting at with this? So how does this help us with worship? What does Moses do the second he hears this? Hits the ground in worship of God. Where does true worship come from? A good song? No. Where does true worship come from? Just a good sermon, the guy spoke really well and his voice went up and down, or music sounded cool. Nope. True worship comes from a realization of God. It's a response. It is a response to God's glory. True worship of God. Worship, adoring God, coming before him, giving him glory and honor, all those different terms you can use. Genuine worship is a response to divine truth, the truth of who God is. Think about that. I want to say that again. Genuine worship is a response to the truth of who God is. Genuine worship is a response to the truth of who God is. Worship means to ascribe worth to something. When you worship something, you're giving it praise. You're saying that it means something. You're saying that it matters, that it's important. So when we worship God, we do that because of what? Who God is. You worship something because of what it is. Worship can involve music, prayer, coming to a service or an event. It can involve reading scripture. It could be living life to God's glory itself. But all of that must flow from a heart of love, reverence, and adoration to God as revealed in all of his beauty and majesty. You follow this? To worship God properly, you can do it through singing, through reading the Bible, through witnessing, through a life of lots of fasting, but those acts in and of themselves are not worship. Worship is a heart response to who God is. You guys get the distinction there? This is a little intense, I would say, for maybe for a high school conference, but you guys, the Bible talks all about this. And God has given us the faculties to be able to understand this. So that's why we're talking about it today. Let's look at some verses that kind of explain this. How about Hebrews 12, 28b? It's the last half of this verse. Hebrews 12, 28b. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Read the chapter. Hebrews 12 is phenomenal. But look what it says after. And thus, meaning because of all these different things, the gospel, we'll get to that later, let us offer to God acceptable worship. How do you do that? With reverence and awe. How do you stand in awe of something? You see its beauty. You see its worth. You see its glory. Get it? How about Psalm 96, 3 through 9? I read this last night. But look what the psalmist does. In the beginning of this psalm, he says, sing to the Lord. Worship him. Why? Look at these verses. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Look at this. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. What he's owed because of who he is. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Notice that? Come into his courts. Come into his presence. That doesn't just mean like literally a place. It means like an awareness of who God is. Worship. Here's the answer. Look at verse 9. This is a verse right here, kids. This is a verse. Ha. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Do you see how that those verses there, they don't say, all right, we're going to strike up the chords of this psalm, and I'm going to get out my lute or my lyre, and I'm going to play these things and my harp, and then I'm going to make you all feel really good about... Nope. You ever notice we don't have music for the psalms? We have the words, right? The music can change, but this is where worship comes from. It's noticing who God is in His glory and His majesty and His goodness, His beauty, His attributes. Those things about Him that are lovely, right? One of my favorite examples of this, look at Romans 1:21. These are on the screen, so if you guys don't want to flip around, you don't have to. Romans 1:21 might answer the question of what is worship better than any place in the entire Bible. And I think it does it a little bit, it's not as direct as you might think, but that's why we're in a session like this. We're going to dig into this. Look at what Romans 1:21 says. Can you guys read this with me? Ready? For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Does anyone see the key word here? What's the key word in this passage? What you guys got? You see it? They did not honor Him, what? As God. Do you see that? That's that little two-letter word. Two-letter word says volumes to us. Although this chapter in Romans is all about sin. He's talking about how mankind stinks, how we fall short, how we're miserable. He goes on to say how even religious people have fallen short. It's exhaustive. But in this verse, before he gets into the whole thing, right before this, he says God's glory is seen in creation. You can look outside and say there's something happened to make this. That's what foreign religions and pagan religions did. Wow, the sun keeps rising. Something must have done that. It's the sun god. No, it's the true god. Something makes the plants grow. Maybe we'll make the god of the earth, you know. That's where these things come, because people understand that there's something that makes the world the way it is. And look at the key verses here. You guys have to understand this. Although they knew God, meaning they're aware of who God is, where does sin begin? They did not honor Him as God. That means that the worship that they were ascribing to God was not worthy of who He was. It was not centered on who He was. They were worshiping something, but the God they were worshiping was not the God that the Bible has revealed Him to be. So their worship, they did not worship Him properly. What did they miss? They did not worship Him as God. Isn't that profound? Worship that's not based on the character and the glory of God is idolatry. Worship not based on God's glory is idolatry. That's it. Idolatry is not good. It's a sin. But think about that. I'm not saying that if you've ever sung these songs before, not knowing what you were singing, that you're going to hell. That's not what I'm talking about. But I want you to think about it. How many times in church do you come here and sing songs and it's not informed on who God is? You're just singing because it sounds good. That's, oh, I'm worshiping God because I'm singing the best I can. Nah. Is it coming from a heart that looks at God and says, You are the one true God, the holy, righteous, omnipotent, gracious, merciful God? Look at Romans 12:1. I'm just throwing some verses at you that I picked four that I liked that would deal with this well. Romans 12:1. Kind of funny, it looks like 121, but the colon just moved over. That's funny. Ha! What's up, Isaiah? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do you know where this verse comes in the entire book of Romans? You see the beginning there? By the mercies of God. You can also say in view of God's mercies, another translation says. Do you know where this verse comes in the book of Romans? There have been 11 chapters about theology. Theology is only what pastors do. Wrong. Every one of you has a view of God. Every single person sitting in here is a theologian. Every one of you. You don't like that word because it sounds religious. You think that that doesn't mean being filled with the Spirit. You think that means head knowledge and you're dumb. No. Every one of you has a view of God. Every single person in here has a conception of who God is. Everybody. Everybody does. And the first 11 chapters of Romans is talking about proper theology, talking about how we're sinners, how we're fallen, we're depraved, we're wretches. No one seeks God. All have sinned and fallen short. We're justified. We're redeemed. God sent forth his Son. Then he goes into chapter 4 and chapter 5, and he talks about how we battle with this. Then he talks about there's no condemnation. Then he talks about how God chooses people in his grace and love. And he goes on, and then finally it says, in view of this, live lives in response. That's worship. Where does true worship come from? A response of who God is. This verse comes after 11 chapters talking about how great our God is. Then he says, therefore, worship him correctly. A life completely devoted to God. To worship. Why? Because who God is. Make sense so far? Pretty cool. Next application. Basically, this is the last application. Being rooted in God's presence is essential for sanctification. Another big word. It basically means how we grow as Christians. How we stop sinning. How we grow in godliness. Right? Sanctification, it's how you get better in life, how you become more loving and more, the fruits of the Spirit start growing and you start living life more to God's glory. Look at the next verse, Romans 12:2. So after he already said this, look at Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So continuing what we just talked about in Romans 12:1, right? Live your lives to God's glory. That's worship. Worship is not just adoration to God. It's a life that's transformed. You see it right here, right after chapters 1 through 11. After you've seen who God is and what he's done, live differently. You see how that works? After you've looked at Romans 1 through 11, theology, doctrine, doctrine, theology, doctrine, theology, theology, doctrine, worship correctly. Live correctly. You see how that comes after who God is and what he's done? Sounds like the gospel, right? Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Got to get through these last couple verses. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorites. And we all, with unveiled face, talking about us now since the cross too, beholding the glory of the Lord. Another one of those phrases, you can gloss right over this, as Mitch said. You can gloss it. All right, glory of the Lord, nice phrase. What is it? What's the glory of the Lord? It's his beauty, it's his nature, it's his attributes, it's his characteristics, it's his worth, it's his dignity, it's his honor, it's his supremacy. Got it? Beholding that, meaning being aware of that. You could also say being in the presence of the Lord, right? Being in God's presence, being confronted with his majesty. What happens? We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. Think about this. Since we were created to be in fellowship with God, which means enjoying him and his beauty for eternity, right? That's the only thing that can truly satisfy us, is a picture of who God is. So there's, by the way, side application. Teenager that tries to do everything that your friends tell you to do because it's cool, it will not satisfy you. I'm sorry. Sexual temptations satisfy for a little bit. It cannot satisfy you the way that God's glory can. The music and movies that you watch cannot satisfy you the way God's glory can. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch Aladdin. I don't care if you think, that's not the point of this. I'm just saying God's glory satisfies better. So you want to hear something kind of interesting? You don't have to put this verse up. I want you to think about this. What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of God's glory, the glory of God, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Another one of those terms. All have sinned. That's easy. I sin. Fallen short of God's glory. I just sin. Okay, so next verse. No, think about what that means. It means that we are too easily satisfied with things that fall short of God's glory. God's glory is this, and we say, but I like this. This is awesome. Then that fails and doesn't satisfy us, so we say, don't need this relationship. Let's get another relationship. Oh, this relationship satisfies. Oh, this is so nice. They stink. Oh, this relationship. No, I like this relationship. And God's glory is infinitely greater than all of that. And we try to find... That's another sermon. But the point is, understand this. You want to stop looking at pornography? I can give you the guaranteed best way to do it. You want to know what it is? I can tell you what it's not, is throwing out your computer. That will not stop you from looking at pornography. Throwing your phone in the toilet will not stop you from looking at pornography. Do you know why? Because it's a heart problem. Because your heart wants to see that. Your heart wants to see that. My heart, I'm telling you right now, my flesh wants to look at pornography. My flesh wants to see that. Do you know why? Because I'm sinful. My flesh is sinful. Do you know how I stopped looking at pornography? Do you know how I continue to win that struggle? I look at God's glory. I look at the Word of God, like Mitch said, and I get so consumed with God's Word, and all I do on Twitter is read quotations and verses of pastors and theologians. The only things I share and post, because I have to surround myself with God's glory. You don't have a problem with that anymore once you start seeing how awesome God is. You understand? Once you've listened to Mozart and Bach, you can't stand listening to crap that they play on the radio. That's just my own personal opinion, just saying. But the point is, because you get something can satisfy you so much better. God's glory. How do you become transformed into God's image? How do you become sanctified? It's not by just not sinning. It's by getting a look at, Matt Papa says it the best, beholding the soul-thrilling beauty of God. The soul-thrilling beauty of God. You want to stop looking to relationships to fulfill you? Well, look at the glory of God. Tim said it the best last night. When his wife and he aren't doing well, or he's not being the best husband for his wife, she doesn't say, marriage is over, I'm done, because she's not looking to him to fulfill that part of her. She looks to God to fulfill her. So you look at the beauty of God, the unfailing, perfect person of God, that will satisfy you. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Remember Mitch was saying, how do you know God's will for your life? Right? Where does that wisdom come from to know what you should do in life? The fear of the Lord. Standing in awe of God. Getting your life completely transformed by God's glory will direct your life easily. Theology not only shapes doxology, but our life, how we live. Our understanding of who God is shapes how we live. Period. So here's the final thought. Final thought. Where? Oh, where do we get the greatest view of God's glory? Nature? It's pretty good. The marriage relationship? It's pretty cool. Fellowship? Love. My love for my fellow men and women. Mother Teresa feeding homeless people? That's a good picture of love. I got you. A good symphony. The Lord of the Rings soundtrack is so beautiful. Does it? That in a way, once again, God, it's an echo of God's glory in some way, right? Is that the best? No. I can tell you where. 2 Corinthians 4:6. We're going to end with this verse. We've talked about what the presence of God is. We've seen why it's important. But how do you become rooted in this? What's the best way to do it? What is the best way? We saw why you need to be rooted in God's presence. You need to be rooted because you need to know how to worship. The Bible commands you to worship. That's why you're created. So, that worship has to be rooted in God's nature. Sanctification can only happen when you're rooted in God's nature. That's it. You want to stop sinning? Get rooted in God's nature, right? By reading the Word. But where do you see this the best? Look at this verse. This, I always say this, everything's my favorite, this is my favorite, this is my favorite, this is my favorite. This is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. And if I ever say another verse is my favorite, you have every right to tell me I'm wrong, that's my favorite verse. Because I get carried away. I'll be like, Romans 5:8, oh, it's my favorite verse. I love it. This is my favorite verse, okay? Because this answers every other question that the other verses in the Bible are even there for. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts. What does he do? He gives the light of the knowledge of what? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 1:21? What did it say at the end? Their hearts became darkened. Their hearts were darkened, right? How does God deal with that darkness? He shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. God reveals to us his glory in the Word, right? The truth of his word shines into that darkness in our hearts. By the power of the Spirit, he guides us into that truth. But notice where God's glory is seen the brightest. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Where do you see God's glory displayed in its fullest? The gospel. That, if you want to know, you want to look at creation, that'll do a lot. That'll stir up your heart. You want to compose a beautiful song like Handel's Messiah, that'll just stir your heart. Great. But nothing so satisfies us in seeing God's glory as looking at the cross. All of God's attributes meet at the cross. All of them. Justice for sinners. Wrath against the sin. Mercy and grace for those who are found in him. Sovereignty and wisdom in orchestrating history. Lovingly choosing a people to redeem. Faithfully fulfilling his promise to save us. Omnipotence. He's crushing the greatest enemy. Death. Righteousness. Prevailing over that. I just named like six attributes. That's like seven or eight of them. And they're all there. Only when we begin to see the light of, or once again, be rooted in, once again, that's what shapes us, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, will the gospel truly start to make sense to us. I close with this quote. Unless the weight of our sinful burden is felt, the gospel can mean nothing to the man. And until he sees a vision of God high and lifted up, there will be no burden. Low views of God, meaning not knowing his glory, destroys the gospel for all who hold them. If you don't see God as infinitely holy, if you don't see your sin as infinitely deserving death, if you don't see how great our God is, when you look at the gospel, you'll just say, yeah, justified, cool word. But when you see God's glory in that event, it completely changes your life. It takes every desire you have and it fulfills it. It takes all those sinful tendencies you have and it just crushes them. It takes fear and it dismisses it. All because as we start to see who God is, we start to see who he is as a person, his attributes, his character. As we see those things, as we become rooted in them, once again, what is rooted? Firmly established because of your firmly held beliefs. The more and more you firmly understand who God is, he's just, he's gracious, merciful, loving, wise, omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's self-sufficient, he's eternal, he's holy, he's just, he's kind. As you start to see who God is, the gospel wrecks you. It wrecks you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your glory. Father, we thank you so much for that we as sinful creatures are able to come into your presence. And by coming into your presence, we know that that does not just mean a building or just looking at a book. Or we know that that means beholding your glory. That means seeing you. Father, we thank you so much that you gave us your Son. And that in giving us your Son, you have shown us the greatness of your glory. You have shown us your infinite love. You've shown us your infinite grace. You've shown us that you don't clear the guilty, that you punish sin. And you did this by crushing your own Son. Father, I thank you for your justice, for your wrath against sin. Father, I thank you for your mercy that spares your people from sin and from the death that it deserves. Father, I thank you for your wisdom. Father, I thank you for your sovereignty, Lord, that though nations are turned around, though economies crumble, though new rulers come to power, though different policies happen, Lord, we know that you are sovereign over all these things. Lord, may we come before you in worship tonight, especially when we sing and as we hear from Pastor Dave in their next session, as we come before the Lord, may we understand as we enter into your presence, Lord, that it's a realization of who you are. Holy Spirit, you alone can open our eyes. Holy Spirit, you alone can be that light that shines in our hearts. And God, it is my prayer that these students, as they go back to their churches, to their families, to their schools, that they would have that light of the knowledge of the glory of God so shining in them. because they're looking at the gospel. They're looking in the word, that it would revolutionize their lives, that they would worship you in spirit and truth, that they would be conformed to the image of your Son. Father, we thank you that you have given us this, that you have torn the veil and made it possible for us to enter into your presence with confidence. And it's in these things we ask and we glorify your name. Amen.